We don't have, the Conleys are over there in the Pathfinders this morning, and so we're not going to start with a song. We're going to get right into her message, which is okay, because I'm starting a couple minutes late anyway. We're going to get right into 1 John. We're going to be at the end of chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in chapter 3. Now, at the beginning of our series, I told you 1 John doesn't, If you didn't get a handout on the way in and you would like to have one, raise your hand and Brother Paul's in the back and make sure you get one. If you didn't get one on the way in, would you like to have one? We'll make sure you did. No? We're good. You did great. Thank you, Brother Paul. While I'm thinking about it, because I'm going to forget later, and somebody put in, I almost read it last week, but it wasn't a prayer request. It was more of just a request. They actually crossed out the word prayer and just said request, and then they put it into the attendance slips. They asked if I was able to put the notes that I give all to you this morning onto the website, and because some folks, they watch from home, and some folks, when they're missing a couple weeks, they'd rather just get one. A lot of folks in here, they keep them all together. And so I didn't know the answer to that question, so I went and I tried it, and I can do that. So if you want to look at it, two weeks ago, because I didn't preach last week, I put it onto the one on the website. So the way to get to that now, and I'm going to try to do that for every week now for those of you who want it, and those of you who are watching online, if you watch from home, if you go into the website and go to sermons, and then you click on the Sunday school lesson, It'll take you over to a page, and there'll be where you can press play, and it'll play the audio for it. And underneath that, there'll be a little link that says notes. And you can click on the notes, and it'll download onto your computer. You can print it at home, or you can use it there, and you can look at them. So it'll format it the same way that I give it to you now, so you can print it front and back, and it'll be a little handout. So for now on, I'm going to try to do that. If you have any issues, let me know, and we'll try to work it out. That way, everybody can have some things. I've had that several times, but I'm becoming slightly more tech savvy to try to do it. And so we're going to do that in the future. So last week's is up there, and I'll start doing that from this week forward, and hopefully that'll be a help to you. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, and I said at the beginning of our series that 1 John doesn't really have an outline of any agreed upon kind. However, several of the folks who have evaluated the book of 1 John that I read through did split the book roughly in half, where there is two big themes that John deals with. The big thing that John is dealing with throughout this book and the way he paints it is that there's two ways to live, and they don't touch. And that's why this book is filled with such strong contrast, light and darkness, truth, lies, righteousness, sin, obedience, disobedience, love, hate, God, world, Christ, Antichrist. And he puts completely different ways of living and basically sets them in front of you and says, you will live in one of them. You're not going to live in the middle, and you're not going to live in both. And so a lot of people grapple with what John is saying because it's saying, well, that can't possibly be true because we want to live in both. And what John says is what God's world and his character and the way he operates is not the same as the rest of this world and the devil and darkness. And so he's been putting these two things together. In the first half of the book, he deals mostly with you and your heart, whether you're walking in the light, whether you're living in obedience, whether you are allowing sin to take you over or not. In the second half of the book, he's going to talk about how this comes out of our life to those around us. And he's going to talk about love and how we interact with our brother and sister in Christ. This week kind of ends the first section of the book. And so we're going to look at it. I want us to read the whole thing because if I don't, I'm going to start my lesson without actually reading the whole passage. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 28 of chapter 2. This kind of belongs to the next one. Verse 28 and 29 kind of serve as a transition from last time into this time. And so I stuck it on this one. Verse 28, he says this, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Verse number one, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot commit sin, because he is born of God. And in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So in this section, he's going to add to his two worlds that he's been painting with all these different characteristics. And he's going to add into it a new way of viewing it, which is that when we are saved, we become children of God. And you are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. And once again, we're hit in the face by how strong of a difference that really is, because we want to live in the middle. It says you can't be a child of God and a child of the devil at the same time, which means you also can't act like a child of God and act like a child of the devil at the same time. And so we're going to look at this morning. We're not just followers of God. We are children of God. And children of God look like they are related to him. And this is what he does in this passage. So our son Levi, he's going to be one of those kids who, when he grows up, if anybody stops to think about it, they're going to wonder what nationality he is. Because it's me, and then Sam's Filipino. And he's going to be one of those, like, what are you anyway? Have you ever looked at somebody like that and it's just dawned on you? I don't even know from what country you hail from. And it's a lot of times because they're mixed. They're everything. But it is interesting that when Levi is standing with both me and Sam, so many people have said, huh, he looks like both of you. So even though he doesn't look like something specific, it's hard to pin it exactly. He at least looks like his parents. And that not only goes for appearance, it also goes for actions, characteristics. So in school, you don't want to stereotype people. However, at school, we have a lot of families that come. And what I mean by families is three or four of their kids are all in our school. And they all have an independent, you know, reputation, and they all do their own thing. But sometimes you'll hear a teacher, they'll say something, and then they'll talk about a student, and you're like, oh, well, he's a, and you'll mention the family. And they all do the same thing. Certain families, they're known for all their kids are really good students. They get really good grades, they study really hard, they work really hard, they all pay attention. One's in this class, one's in the next one, one's in the one after that, one's a teenager, one's in third grade, but they all do well. But I should expect it, they're all from that family, right? And the thing is, what he says here is, if you're a child of God, it ought to look like you are. You ought to share his characteristics. Now, the application of this message is twofold then. If you don't look like the Father, he says, then you don't have assurance that you are born of him. And that means two things. What John does in this passage is he says this, that you might not actually be a child of God at all. He doesn't attach in this passage our salvation, I'm sorry, He doesn't attach in this passage the assurance of our salvation or the knowledge of our salvation to an event that happened or an experience we had or a prayer we prayed. He says, what's coming out of your life? If the things that are of God aren't coming out of your life, then you are not of him. I was like, well, and we buck at that because we want to believe that we have assurance of being part of God's family and look nothing like him at all. He says, that's how we measure the world out there. You're not of God. You don't look like him. He says, you will know them by their fruits. And so that means that, but it also means, on a softer note, if you are saved and you're not acting like him, then you won't have that assurance in your heart. That's kind of how he deals with it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Pastor preached about that earlier in the year. You're supposed to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And he says this, he that lacketh these things is blind, can't see afar off, and hath forgotten. He's been purged from his old sins. If you are not living the way you know a Christian ought to live, then you're going to doubt whether or not you're a Christian at all. And that's just going to be the way that it is. You can't have it both ways. So it means that living like a child of God gives assurance of being a child of God, but it's also a responsibility and a call to us to look like the Father if we claim that we are. We should abide in him. So there's two different broad truths concerning this topic that he points to. The second one is the big point, so I'll try to go through the first point quickly. All right, so point number one. We have certainty about our present goals. Our present goals. In spite of unrevealed facts concerning the future. So your blanks are present and future. So the reason I've made this a separate point is because everything I just said in my introduction is kind of what he does in this whole passage. Now we're going to deal with some of the sticky things that you thought of when we read through. I'm going to mention those as we go down the way a little bit. However, at the beginning of the passage we just read, he deals with a little bit of a far-reaching view. He looks to the future. Now, that's not surprising because that's what he did in the last passage. Remember that? He says, beloved, we are in the last time. He doesn't say the end is coming. He says we are living in it. He's not saying we live in the tribulation period. He's saying that the time after Jesus came the first time and immediately before Jesus is coming the second time is where you live. And so don't think about prophecy and Antichrist coming as something that is coming later, decisions that will be made by other Christians in another place. He says, you're making those decisions today because your world is filled with Antichrists. And so you have to respond to it today. And I mentioned last time, that actually the name Antichrist is only used in 1 John. It's not used in the book of Revelation. It's used when he describes not the one that is to come, although he does use it to describe him, but mostly to describe the people that are living in your world that you have to choose between following him or following Christ. So he's been talking about that, and what he does in this passage is he continues to talk about pointing towards the future. So let's read that passage again. Look at verse 28. He says, and now, he's picking up on this theme he's been talking about a minute ago. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's the theme. If you know that he does good, then those who do good are those who are related to him. Now, verse 1. Right after saying we're born of him, he stops and says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and then connects us together again. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So after he's been talking about last passage, the end and the future and the whole idea of prophecy is not just about later, it's about you understanding how you're supposed to live in your world now. And he does the same thing here. Did you notice in verse 2, he draws a contrast between now and not yet? Look back at verse number 2. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Unless you think that was just a way for him to say it in English, like, all right, now, and I'm going to say the next thing. The word literally means here, now we are the sons of God. But then he says this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now we are his children, even though it's not yet evident what all that's gonna mean later. There's a lot about the future that is uncertain. There's a lot he doesn't really tell us. There's a whole lot of times we're gonna say, you know, I wonder what that's gonna be like. I don't know. And we all move forward, and then we love to go to the prophecy conference when the guy who claims to know all the answers to all those questions that the Bible doesn't know any of the answers to tells us what it's all going to mean. And we're like, oh, I always wondered. What John does here is very interesting. You know what all that's going to mean? Something important. But now we are his children. He says, you know what I do know it's going to mean? We're going to be like him. I do know that. We'll see him as he is. And so what he does is he attaches at the very bottom likeness to Christ. And then he says this. But you know what that should be? That should also be today, because you are not going to be the sons of God. You are the sons of God now, even though a lot of that stuff later, we don't know how all that's going to end up being. We do know what we are supposed to be today, because today we have a relationship with Christ. Now, it's interesting. He says, it doth not yet appear. The word appeared, it literally means to be seen, to be made manifest, to be shown to us. He says, God hasn't shown us all the things about later, but he has shown us plenty of things already. That word, appear or made manifest, is actually woven all the way throughout this passage. He says he's already shown you plenty of stuff. One of the things he's shown you, Jesus is going to appear, but he's already appeared. Go back and look at verse number 5, 1 John 3:5. He says this, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Verse number 8, look at the second half of the verse. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Yeah, God hasn't shown us all the things about the future. He has shown us what Jesus came to do the first time, and know what else is made clearly seen? Those who follow them and those who don't. Look at verse number 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. He says, what's also made clear is those who are followers of him and those who are not. We don't know everything about prophecy and all that's going to happen when Jesus returns, but we do know, this is what he says in this passage, we were shown what he did the first time, and we are shown how to live today. All the things about the future, a lot of them are uncertain. Some things are certain. I'm not saying we don't know anything. I'm just saying there's a lot of holes that we wish were filled in that weren't. And what John does is he refers vaguely to it and says, but guys, today it's true in your life. A lot of this is relevant right now. How does it look in you right now? Some of us love prophecy because it's all about later, and it's less likely to convict me about my decisions tomorrow. And John doesn't let you do that. He says all that future stuff is about right now and the things you're doing today. My present goals are very clear. And so what are they? He gives a couple here. Letter A, to not be ashamed at his coming. To not be ashamed at his coming. Verse 28, go back to the beginning, verse John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I gave you a passage in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus says the same things. If we are ashamed of God here, then he's going to be ashamed of us later. Are we going to have confidence? And he two different people. When Jesus comes back, when they see him, there's going to be some people who are confident or bold and some people who are ashamed. It literally means to shrink back. The people who are confident and bold are not the people who feel like they have earned a right in his presence. As much as there's a confidence to know that I obeyed what he told me to do, I did what I was supposed to do with the time that I was given. If Jesus judged your time on this earth, even from the time you were saved until the time you die, based on today, if Jesus were to come back today, and you had to give an account for how, what you did with the time that you have, would you have confidence? I think he would be pleased with what I did. Or would you be ashamed? I think of the Jesus' parable of the stewards. There was a master. He gave talents to his stewards, and he left. Said, I'm going to come back at some point. And the guy who was given 5 talents and made 10, he probably didn't think he was perfect. He probably didn't think he made every deal exactly right. He probably wasn't working 100% of the time when he could have been doing more. But when he was given 5 and he made 10, when the master returned, he was not ashamed. He says, I did what I could with what you've given to me. The guy who was given 2, who now had 4, was not ashamed with what he had to show for the time that he was given. The guy who had 1 and buried it in the ground was ashamed because he did not use it well. He says, you know what? I don't know what all it's going to mean when Jesus is going to return. I don't even know when he's going to return. The Bible even says that. He says, there's a lot of things we don't know. We don't even know when he's going to come back. Matthew 24, 44. He says, no, we don't know the hour, but we do know this, that he is coming back, and I'm living what I'm going to give an account for right now. So to not be ashamed of his coming, I'm going faster than I want to, but I'm going to leave that one alone. Letter B, to first goal, to not be ashamed. Second goal is to act like one that is born of God. To act like one that is born of God. So in that verse, he says, if you know that he's righteous, verse number 29, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. But then he says, therefore we should be matching in our lives. They didn't know him, and that's why they don't know us. The reason why the world doesn't understand the way we think and understand what we do is because they didn't understand what Jesus was thinking and what he was doing. And the closer we are to him, the more the world is going to treat us like they treated him. And he says, but we are born of him, so it ought to come out that way. Of course, this is a theme that John emphasizes in his book. Remember in John chapter 3, he's having that conversation with Nicodemus, and he says to him, ye must be born again. And he describes the Christian life as a new birth, a new life, starting from the bottom up with a completely different set of genes, a completely different life ahead of us. And he says, we've been given life, so it should come out. Being born of God, what John emphasizes when he talks about that, means a lot of things. It means that we do have a new life, truly. It means that we have been accepted as a member of God's family. But here in 1 John, it says that we ought to be like him, to be born of God and to act like it. Now, that one is my second point. So I'm going to leave that alone. We're going to go to the third thing I want to say in this point. Letter C, what's our third goal? To purify ourselves. Because we don't know everything about what's going to go down in the future, we do know about today. And we do know we're supposed to act like one that is born of him. We do know that we don't want to be ashamed when he returns. And we do know that this belief in his return causes us to purify ourselves. Verse number 3, 1 John 3, 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, I would put a period there because that seems like it covers the whole thing. But remember this passage, what he's doing is saying, if you are of God, then you will be like him. So look what he does. Even as he is pure. He doesn't present, now this is a very interesting thing about this verse. He doesn't present this as an imperative, but as a statement of fact. Children of God purify themselves because that's what God does. He is pure, so we would be too. Right? And we were like, well, not always, But what John is doing is saying, if you are like him, then you share his characteristics. And there's not going to be any darkness in him at all. Remember that in chapter 1? And so if it is in your life, you're not acting like it at all, even as he is pure. If we were expecting Jesus tomorrow to our house, like he was going to come over for lunch, he was going to come to this earth, land on the Mount of Olives, have the Battle of Armageddon, and then come to your house for lunch. Okay, imagine that that was the case. What would your house look like? As good as it ever has, right? And this is what he's saying. Jesus could be coming to your house tomorrow. And that is the case. He's going to see your life at some point. And he's going to come like a thief in the night when you're not expecting him. So what does your house look like? Some of you are thinking of the dishes you left in the sink right now, even though that's not actually my point. But you're thinking about it. I didn't vacuum in days. This is when Sam, she does photography, and so some days she's gone. For most of the day, she'll go shoot a wedding or something like that. And there's a lot of things, and when she's got a lot on her plate, she stresses out when the house is just cluttered. It just adds stress to her life. And so when you walk in, up our steps, there's a dining room table, and we don't actually keep anything on the dining room table, but you know how it happens. It's a surface. Everybody's got that surface in their house. You walk in, you put your stuff down. Boom, there it is. And so often the dining room table is filled with things. Now we have teenagers over at our house every week. Every Wednesday we have, 10 to 15 teenagers come over to our house. So it's really nice. Our house never gets too cluttered because we're constantly decluttering it every few days. But if Sam's going to be gone the whole day and I know when she's coming back, I try to have dinner ready if she hasn't eaten yet. I try to make sure dinner is not really messy, like the whole thing's covered in grease. I try to clean the dining room table. I try to make sure the house is vacuumed if it has dirty, because I know when she walks in, she's going to be tired, and I don't want to be like, hey, look at the house. It's way worse than when you left it. I want it to be better than when she found it. The things that I know bother her, I know shouldn't be there when she returns. And he says, if you know Jesus is coming back, what are you doing with your life for when he returns? And by the way, I've often quoted this passage when I talk about prophecy. Well, what's the point about prophecy? He says, because knowing that affects my life now. And I quote this verse. I also quote verses like 2 Peter 3. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Titus chapter 2 says this, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And look at what he says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We often quote verse 13 all by itself, looking for that blessed hope. Hope it's tomorrow, and then we're done. Titus, in the verse previous to that, says, so deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. Live soberly and righteously in the present world you live now as you're looking for that blessed hope. The Bible connects purity and righteousness today to what you actually believe about the future. And so, yes, many things are uncertain. But what's not uncertain, what has been made manifest, is what Jesus has already done for us and how we ought to live as a result of it today. So, number two, the next big theme, what he talks about in this passage, and I've already been talking about it, so we're going to get right into it. Being born of God, number two, will result in a righteous lifestyle. Being born of God will result in a righteous lifestyle. And he doesn't say... And it's interesting in this passage. By the way, there's a typo in there, and I saw it, and I apologize. But he doesn't say it ought to. It's very interesting. He says that it does. If you're of him, you'll look like him. You will. He doesn't really extend you the liberty to say, yeah, but if you're not, whatever, just work on it. He kind of just says, if you live over here, you're going to look like this. And if you don't look like this, then you're not from over there. And it's so harsh, it's so contrast, it's so stark that we don't know what to do with it. But the point is actually not that complicated. He's been painting two ways to live, and they're not the same. And you can't have characteristics from both. He says you're either in one or you're living in the other. So I'll give you several things. First of all, letter A, I wanted to say this one as we pass through. Being born of God, he says, this is an otherworldly gift from God. This is a gift. This is a privilege that we have been given. Look at verse number one again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. The word bestowed has the idea of like lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now he starts with these exclamatory ways of saying, behold, what manner? And he's not actually asking a question. It's more of an exclamation. But the phrase of what manner isn't like what kind. It's on, almost has the idea of where is this from? From what country does this hail from? What kind of love is this? People don't love like that, to see sinners who are lost, who are ungodly, and then choose to call them not only accepted, not only innocent, but choose to call them family. We know that, you know, like when a lot of folks, you know, they have bad relationships with their family or with their parents. They chose not to live the way that their parents wanted them to. They have soiled and they have marred the family name. And so the parents respond in a little bit of a fleshly way and say, I'm not even going to associate with you. I don't want our names to be connected together. They disown them. That's a whole other issue which we can deal with. But what God says here is, in spite of your whole past, I am willing to, even though we weren't associated together, even though you were my family, I'm going to choose to put you on my will. What the Bible says. We become joint heirs with Christ. Jesus is the only one on the will, but so are you now. Just because he loves you. I'm going to choose to associate with you so you carry my name with you. I'm going to choose to allow my name to be attached to your name now. And he says, what manner of love is this? Where does this come from? Not from us. This is an otherworldly gift from God, but the question he poses to us now is, do we live like it? Letter B, being born of God necessitates shared characteristics. Shared characteristics. This is probably the biggest parallel that he gives here, and this undergirds everything he's saying. Throughout this entire passage, what he does to us is says that it is true that if you are truly of him, then you will look like him. So remember all these passages, verse number one. Look at the end. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. There should be connection. They don't understand him, they won't understand you. Look what he does in verse two. We know in the future, at the end of the verse, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And by the way, that's a huge part of the promise of looking forward to the future. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us that whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed into the image of his son. The salvation process for you will end up resulting in us being glorified, us being like him. That's coming down the road, for sure. However, it ought to be true, he says, today. Go back and look at verse number three. So he that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He connects it together. Look at verse number five. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Obviously, if Jesus is going to do anything, he's going to take away sin because he doesn't have any. That's his character. That's what he's going to do. But then what does it do with that information? It connects it back to you. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him or known him. So what is Jesus like? Does he have sin or no sin? No sin. So if we are like him, will we have sin in our life or not? We won't. See, we were like, what does he mean by this? It's not actually that complicated. Jesus has no sin. We're like him. Then we won't be having sin in our life. Look what he does in verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now, once again, I would have naturally put a period right there, but it connects you together. Even as he is righteous. The connection is circled back around to the fact that we are born of him. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That whole phrase is, you are still his child. So he cannot sin because he is born of God. He continues to be the son of God, and therefore he continues to carry his traits. Now, the exact application of this passage has caused a lot of controversy. The actual message he's giving is very simple. There's two ways of living, and there's two identities to have. If we are like God and God does not sin, then we will not have a life of sin. If we are sinning, then our lives are being characterized by the other plane of existence that he's been defining throughout this whole book, filled with hatred and disobedience and lies. And we can't have both of them. The other identity, which those who follow the world and the Antichrist and the devil, as opposed to those who are following Christ and the Lord and walking in the light. Daniel Aiken says, for the child of God, faith precedes behavior, but right behavior is the natural result of proper belief. Righteous living is a confirmation, an ethical expression of an already existing relationship with God. Our lives as children resemble our Father's righteousness. Now, we do have to address the obvious question in this passage. Is John saying that if you're really a child of God and you're really born of him, you will never do a sin? Is that what he's saying? Because that's what it feels like, doesn't it? That's why I started with the broad and obvious explanation of what he's trying to say. As we've been walking through this book, he's been painting two ways to live, and they don't touch, and he gives opposites and puts them in both. And so from that view, his message is quite simple. And for John to say anything else in this book would be absurd to his whole argument. What's he going to say? Those who are in this plane can also live over here? That's not what he's been doing. So what does he actually mean by this? Does he say, you will never do a sin? Well, no, not necessarily. He's already admitted that that can be the case in chapter 1 and 2. Remember that? He says you have to confess your sin. He says what God wants for you and a real way to live is to live in his power and to live like him. 1 John 2:1, little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he gives both. He says God in his power and in his likeness and in his character and with his Holy Spirit, he gives you the ability to live in the light, actually. Remember, he does that in chapter 2. He says, I'm not writing these things to you because you don't know me, but because you do. I'm writing these things to you because you are forgiven. I'm writing these things to you because you are living righteously, and I want you to continue in it and not be deceived by the antichrists in your world. But he does say this is the way we're supposed to live, and it's possible to walk out of the light. And he says, we have an advocate with the Father. By this way, is the same word, and it's woven throughout this whole passage. And it's simply the word to do. And it's always in present tense. Now in Greek, I know this, I don't like doing this too much, but in Greek, the present tense just doesn't mean now, it means progressively now. What are the things that you are doing? What characterizes your actions? And all the way throughout this passage, he uses the word, what do you do? Verse number 4, whosoever committeth sin. It's just the word, what do you do? Verse number 7, let no man deceive you, he that doeth righteousness. It's the same word. Verse number 8, he that committeth sin, he that does sin, that he that is progressively living in sin is of the devil. Verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for a seed remaineth in him, because he cannot. In this whole passage, he's asking, what do you do? What life do you live? What lifestyle do you have? What defines the decisions that you make? He doesn't, in this passage, make the absolute claim it is not possible for a sin to come out of a Christian, because then none of us in here would be saved anymore. We are all children of the devil. But he's saying this, when you do that, you're not living in the light anymore. We want to say we're people of the light and walk like we're children of darkness. He says you can't do that. But he says, what characterizes your life? What do you do? What actions are you making? If you are doing sin, then you're not of God. And if you're doing righteousness, then you are. And this means two things. First of all, this is just describing the children of God. When we look out into the world and somebody says, yeah, I'm of God, and they do wickedness, they do sin, they reject truth. We are, he says in this passage, perfectly spiritually reasonable to look at that person and say, I'm sorry, you're not of God because you do sin. You commit sin. You live in the darkness. Now, it might be that they are rejecting who they are, but we have every reason to say they are not of God. But it also is prescriptive. It's a decision. It's a command to us. John certainly acknowledges that we can sin, chapter 2. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate. So he's not making the claim that it will never come out. But certainly sin is a mark of those who are not God's children. And he doesn't leave us a whole lot of wiggle room. He doesn't say, well, it's just a mistake. So I want to give you, oh, my soul, we're done. Oh, I have two more points. Okay, I'm going to give them to you really fast and we'll be done. Because these two, everything I've said is basically finished. So let me just give you the blanks here. Letter C. Having the wrong lifestyle is a life that's not of God. It's a life that's not of God. Your blank is of. So he says it in the positive way, but as in John's way, he'll say it in the negative way as well. Number one, sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Look at verse number 4. So he's been saying, if you walk in righteousness, you're of God. But then he gives the opposite. Whosoever committed sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Literally, this verse reads this way. All people who do sin are doing lawlessness. So he's not saying, hey, I know the law, I agree with the law, I just stepped over the line. He's saying, you are rejecting law. You're rejecting God's way, you're rejecting his word, I will live lawlessly. And by the way, that's a very strong way to claim. Earlier, he just talked about Antichrist. When Paul talks about Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he defines him as the son of perdition, and he calls him the man of lawlessness. He says, you know what you're living like? You're living like the devil. You're not just not living like God, you're living like the devil. Now that sounds like something that John would say in this book, doesn't he? He says, when we live that way, we're living not just not quite how we ought to, we're living the opposite of the way God wants us to. And he says it this strong way as well. Number two, sin is of the devil. Verse number 8, he that committed sin is of the devil. Just like Jesus came to take away sin because in him was no sin, so if we are like him, then we will not be sinning. The opposite is true. Devil sins from the beginning, which means when we're sinning, we're acting more like him than we are like Christ. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. The only time he talks about the devil in this book is all right here in those couple verses. Just as righteousness is a character of Jesus, because in him is no sin, sin is a characteristic of the devil, as the devil sins from the beginning. And that's why he says this in verse 10. So this is how we know the children of God and the children of the devil. Which one are you looking like? Now lastly, and we'll be done. Letter D. Jesus was manifested to destroy what is contrary to his character. Jesus came. He was manifested to destroy what is contrary to his character. He says in verse 5 that he was manifested to take away our sin. Verse number 8, he says he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so here he puts us in a spot once again for like the 10th time in this book, in between two ways of living. And this one he's stronger to say, and if you have not been looking like anything I've described over here, you haven't been obeying, you haven't been living in righteousness, you haven't been living in truth, you've been following after the world, you haven't been in love with God or with your neighbor, are you even of him? Because that's what describes his children. And we're put in between him. Now in verse number 10, what he does is he transitions to the next section of the book. He says, so we know those who are the children of God and the children of the devil because of how they live. And he says this, we also know who are the children of God and the children of devil because of how they love. Neither he that loveth not his brother. And that's what he's going to deal with for a huge section, a huge portion of the second half of the book. Remember, the love that we are given is not from here. So if we are from here, then our love's going to look like that from here. But if we want a love that's different, it has to come from a different place. And so that's what he's going to do in the second half of the book, and I'm excited about that. We got to stop. We did get through our notes. I hope that was a help to you this morning.